Romans chapter 13. I want to use, as I just mentioned, I want to use this as an introduction to this lesson as we consider the purpose of government. And here's why I believe it's so important for us to understand this, because we have had so much indoctrination and revisionist history and so on. I think for the most part, we have forgotten what our government is really all about as far as Scripture and even our Constitution. The purpose of government. Notice here Romans 13 verses 1 and following. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good." Notice again the statement here as far as the purpose of government. "But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." I want you to think about this question here today. What is the purpose of government? I did some checking and to see what various opinions are on the purpose of government. Our ex-congressman from Nebraska, Jeff Fortenberry, who was recently convicted of lying to the FBI and sentenced to 2 years probation, he came out, I think it was last year, came out with a statement, and I copied down the primary statement that emphasized his point. "Keeping you safe is the most important function of government." I'm going to say that again, because that is the common mentality of our day. Yep. "Keeping you safe is the most important function of government." That's why you don't need guns, because we're going to keep you safe. I mean, you might as well carry this theory out as far as it's going to go. Well, so considering that, I did just a quick search here. What is the purpose of government? And so I came across this statement too. This is from Pursuit of History. And this was actually a video summary statement that kind of summarized this 3-minute video that they had. I didn't even watch the video. It's like, well, the statement gave me all that I needed to know. Why do we need government? Why is the government so important? All right, so here's the questions. Here's the answers. Governments work to keep people safe, provide law and order. And my first thought was when I wrote that statement down is, boy, they're not doing a very good job of that, are they? Important services, and guide society. You look historically, that is not the purpose of government. The purpose of guiding society was from the churches. The government has usurped the authority of churches. Well, here's the official statement from the preamble of our Constitution. "We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." What does the Bible actually teach as far as what is the purpose of government? We've already seen here Romans 13. And again, I'm just using that by way of introduction here in this lesson because we're going to be looking at it in detail. But I want you to notice, first of all, Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. If you want to understand God's purpose, and again, we're talking about God-ordained authority, and we'll look at the contrast here sometime today. But I want you to consider here, if you want to understand God's purpose, God's intent for establishing human government, we need to go right back to the beginning so that we understand God's purpose that he had in mind. Let me just point out here before we read these two verses, God's purpose for government is not to regulate churches. All right, so when our governments say you cannot have more than 10 people assembling in a church building, they are overstepping their bounds. It's not to regulate churches. It's not to pay people not to work. That's not the purpose of government. You're also not going to find this here to provide subsidized housing, to provide schooling, to provide food and medical care, and all those things. That is not the purpose of government. We have a huge bureaucracy of a government today because they have stepped over beyond what God has said. Notice, here's God's intent for the government right from the beginning. And we're going to see others, but they all relate back to this here. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. I see from this that the intent of God as in establishing the government right from the beginning is to protect the sanctity of human life. We are created, man is created in God's image, not the whales. The whales were not. But in reality, the whales are protected more than the unborn child. Oh, but Roe versus Wade has been reversed, preacher. Abortion hasn't been reversed. Here's a bone. While we're still going to kill children all over the country in each and individual state, while they're creating riots and all those kinds of things, again, our government is out of control. As far as protecting the sanctity of human life, first of all, I want you to notice the thought here as far as abortion. Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Again, I want for us as believers to know God's mind as far as government. So we know when our government is not what God intended. Exodus 21 verses 22 through 25. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Now, I want you to notice what Moses is talking about here as far as God's command here. All right, so if her fruit depart from her, so she prematurely delivers. And notice, yet no mischief follow. All right, so he's going to be punished, and he's going to pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, in other words, this unborn child is miscarried. All right, so there's a death as far as the unborn child. If you ever want a statement proving the life of an unborn child and not just a gob of tissue, here's a statement right here, and many others throughout Scripture. If any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Here's a powerful one as far as abortion methods. Burning for burning. All right, so if they're burning an unborn child in salt solution, this statement says burning for burning. Wound for wound, stripe for stripe. I want you to notice here, God calls for the death penalty and equal suffering for the life of an unborn child. I want you to notice also then, in relation to this, 2 Kings 24 for an example. 2 Kings 24, verses 1 through 4. All right, so here's an example of someone, as far as judgment, I should say, in relation to I wrote this, but anyway, we'll look at this because I wanted to look at this. We'll look at this in context. I have the wrong reference written down here, I guess. But notice it says here, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up. Oh, I do too know where we're at. This is the context. All right. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites. Notice, not just the Babylonians, but notice all of these. Bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight. Notice this. For the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did. And also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. That's the verse I wanted to emphasize. I forgot I wrote down the context. Notice this. Judah, the entire nation of Judah, was judged for what Manasseh did. King Manasseh, the son of good Hezekiah, think about this. It says here in this verse, he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. All right, so what's this talking about? His sacrifices to the god Molech. So here's these infants. They were sacrificed to this pagan god. And God says all the nation is going to judge because they did not stop Manasseh from his wickedness. I want you to notice here, the entire nation was judged for this. All right, in relation to this, murder, of course, assisted suicide, as it's commonly referred to, war crimes. Again, protecting the sanctity of human life. Here's why I say war crimes again. I keep emphasizing this. This statistic keeps running through my head, and it disturbs me. Since World War II, America is responsible for 20 million deaths of civilians and so on in relation to unjust wars in 37 nations around the world. God help us. That is shed blood that we are going to be responsible for and we're going to be held accountable for as a nation. Now, I want you to notice something here in Exodus chapter 2. All right, so what about self-defense and so on? So what if an American believer in Christ kills somebody in self-defense or in defense of another? I want you to notice with me Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. I want to show you something, and there's a statement in the New Testament that I've not totally taken notice of before. It says here, Exodus 2, verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. All right, so here's Moses, who lives in the palace of Pharaoh, that he went out unto his brethren. He understood that he was a Jew and not an Egyptian. And looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, notice, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, I've emphasized this before. I do not believe that God intended for Israel to be delivered one Egyptian at a time. But I want you to notice something here. It says, when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong. Notice, he's talking to the one who was doing the wrong between these two Hebrews. Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Of course, he flees then, verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And then he sat down by a well and so on. This is, of course, the 40 years he spends out of the will of God. But notice it says here in Acts chapter 7. I want you to notice something here. All right, so I want to point out here, as we just read in Exodus. So was he defending? Okay, so the first occasion, the first event that's mentioned there is he's defending a Hebrew. I said Jew. They were not called Jews back then. But he defended a Hebrew from an Egyptian, right? So what would we say about the second event then, the next day? He's defending an Hebrew from what? Another Hebrew. So it doesn't matter, in Moses' mind, it doesn't matter who is whom. He's defending the one who's being wrong. Notice with me Acts chapter 7. I thought this was a very interesting statement, verse 12 and following. I want you to see the context. This is talking here about Moses. Acts chapter 7. Verse 12, it says, when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers. Right, so he was carried over into Sychem, laid in, and buried in Abraham's purchased burial plot for the family. Now, but when the time, verse 17, when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Obviously, Exodus 1. Till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. Exodus 1, verse 8. The same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. Now, there's various factors as to why Pharaoh was judged. But can I point out that the pharaohs, because there would have been a different pharaoh when Moses returned there, but the pharaohs killed Hebrew children. They were shedding innocent blood. They were killing children. I want you to consider that's part of the judgment, among other things, as I said, that's part of the judgment as to why God judged Egypt at that time, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nursed up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And you think about I just was reading this last week personally. You think about the amazing plan of God, the providence of God. He ends up being found by Pharaoh's daughter, and she takes him into Pharaoh's household. I mean, that's just an amazing story. It's just coincidence, right? No, God's sovereignly working all these things out. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. All right, that's what we saw in Exodus 2. He left the palace and he's out and he sees all the suffering of his brethren, his fellow Israelites. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, notice this statement. He murdered the Egyptian, right? It says, seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren. Why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong, notice that, in fact, some suggest and wonder if it's not the man that that Moses defended the day before. Oh, so you're going to kill me now, like you did the Egyptian yesterday? It was a very interesting thought. I'd never really considered that before. But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at the saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons, and so on. Notice again verse 24. Seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him. That's not what we often hear preached, and I probably have not preached that as well. He did not murder an Egyptian. He was defending an Hebrew. So let me ask you, are we murdering someone if we defend someone from an attack? You think about all the times you hear in big cities, attacks are made and people just walk by and not ever do anything. God help us if we have gotten to that point in America where we don't care if somebody's harmed and even killed. There's some disturbing things coming out of the Uvalde situation out in Texas. One of the latest headlines I saw, there's a mother who is now being harassed by the police there for trying to rescue her children from that murderer down there. You think about this. They're hiding something. There's a planned, evidently, false flag, as they call it. Because they're doing everything they can. They will sacrifice children to take our weapons. That's exactly what is happening. We cannot be blind to these things. He defended him. He did not murder the Egyptian. That's what we think in our modern day. And again, that's what I've heard preachers say. Well, Moses murdered the Egyptian. No, he killed an Egyptian defending an Hebrew. He would have done the same thing for the Hebrew and the Hebrew. That's what I read into Scripture. Again, he avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. It is not murder. It is a defense of that Hebrew. So again, the protection of sanctity of human life. Second one, notice Deuteronomy 19. Again, this is not an exhaustive list, but these are some things that I believe God has established the government in, as far as its purpose. Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 through 21. The second purpose is to provide a fair trial for the accused. Notice it says here, Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Notice, protection against false accusations. Two or three witnesses. And notice, we're talking about witnesses, not false witnesses. Somebody who's bribed and paid. This goes on, by the way, in courts when you have public defenders and all that. We learned firsthand all this stuff that goes on. You know, to make a quick buck, these state attorneys, they work out things, deals with one another. And so then they offer a shortened sentence or whatever to the ones who will tell on this other person in jail. And they're all working for the same team. But notice again. Anyway, I just thought of the name Eric Spar. Yeah, he was involved in a crime. But Eric Spar is a man that was saved in our jail ministry in Delaware, Ohio. And as soon as his trial started, he was so distracted. But what I found out was they had bribed others who were involved in that whole situation. He ended up taking the fallout, and he didn't pull the trigger of somebody who was killed in a bad drug deal. But yeah, he got the longest sentence of it all. That's the kind of stuff that goes on. Again, government, one of the purposes of government is to provide a fair trial for the accused. All right, so if somebody's guilty, notice two or three witnesses, people who have actually witnessed the crime. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. That doesn't sound like a deal between two attorneys, so we can get this done as quickly as possible. Diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. I just thought of Christina that we dealt with in the jail. Her husband accused her of trying to kill him with a drug overdose. Well, she was of Oriental culture, and she honored her husband just like her mother did her father. Well, her new husband, who got caught on a drug OD on his way to his next location in with the military, all of a sudden he got pulled over and they're both arrested. Well, he's arrested and he said, well, my wife tried to OD me on drugs. So she's arrested and put in. She has no idea why she's there. She has no idea why her husband's not coming, because her new husband said, you know, say that you gave me some drugs and everything and I'll come and get you out. Well, that didn't happen, obviously. Well, he had a whole history of drug use and all that in the military. And it came out very clear. In fact, the officers were betting almost as to how quickly she would be released, found not guilty. So I never did hear what happened to her husband later, but that whole situation. False accusation. Notice it says here, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother, so shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. There's why we have so much rampant wickedness today and crime. Nobody's afraid of the government anymore. In fact, a lot of people are jailed and released. And thine eyes shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Notice, fair trial for the accused. Also, chapter 25, due process of law. That's in our Constitution as well. Deuteronomy 25, verses 1 and following. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, notice, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Notice that. Justify the righteous, condemn the wicked. That's very important. That's not what always happens in our courts. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face. Notice this. According to his fault, by a certain number. All right, you think about a Baptist here in America, Obadiah Holmes. His crime? Preaching the gospel in a Protestant area. He's a Baptist. Well, how many lashes was it? Like 30? I don't remember now. For preaching the gospel as a Baptist preacher in a Protestant area. According to his fault by a certain number. Notice punishment must fit the crime. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed. Notice, the law of Israel, given to Israel, notice, had a limit on as far as the punishment. Lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. Notice, vile unto thee, the one administrating the punishment. Notice also Jeremiah 7. And I want to point out here, as we keep going to the Old Testament prophets, I want you to understand that these are things that Israel, the Israel nation and Judah as a nation were judged for because they did not honor God's law and uphold these things as far as the government. Jeremiah 7 verses 1 and following. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. If this is God speaking to a nation, the God of Israel. Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye truly amend your ways and your doings, if, there's a series of ifs here. If ye truly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, notice that, judgment, executing righteous judgment. If ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then, here's the fulfillment promise, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Oh, but God would never take the land from us. He won't. He's already been in the process of doing that. We've already had not true Americans in the White House. We currently have a vice president who's not. Think about it. God is already fulfilling this in our land, and we don't even see it for the most part. Chapter 22. Jeremiah 22. Studying out these passages this last week, my eyes were opened. Jeremiah 22, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. All right, so he's going with a message to the king and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness. This is an order and command to a king. Execute judgment and righteousness, and notice, deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. Notice that statement. Deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. Those who have been oppressed, things have been taken. That spoiled talks about, like, even picture of spoiling in battle. That's what the government was doing through an oppressor. And do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. Notice again, the statement, very clear. For if ye do this thing, indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if ye will not hear these words, I swear by myself. God says, I swear by myself. By the way, Hebrews 6 says he can swear by no one greater. He lifted his hand, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah. This was fulfilled in history. More than once, actually. Thou art Gilead unto me and the head of Lebanon, yet surely I will make thee a wilderness and cities which are not inhabited. And I will prepare destroyers against thee, everyone with his weapons, and they shall cut down thy choice cedars and cast them into the fire. Many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this great city? Then shall they answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, and worshipped other gods and served them. Now, I understand this is not called a covenant, but in the reality, it has the form of a covenant. This was established before God as a written statement by our government, our founding fathers. So in reality, this is a form of a covenant. And I really believe, honest with all my heart, if we do not uphold this covenant, then God will judge. Notice again, there's emphasis in verse 9 on the covenant of the Lord their God and worshiped other gods and served them. You read our Declaration of Independence. It's all based on an understanding that there's a God over the nations. Third, notice Deuteronomy 32. The third purpose of government, Deuteronomy 32. Verses 7 and 8. These two verses were brought to my attention here recently when I was listening to a sermon on philosophy of history, biblical philosophy of history. And verse 7 was emphasized in relation to this. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. Now pause there just a moment. Here's our problem. We've had so many decades now of revisionist history. We got to go back a little bit further in history. All right, so the founding fathers and on, we need to go back then. And to be honest with you, all the stuff I remember being taught, the stuff that I do remember being taught in public school, I'm reading books from the early 1800s now in American history. Wait a minute. Some of the things I remember being taught is not matching up with history before revisionist history. Can I challenge you, if at all possible, stop reading the newer books? Start reading the older books. You will see how far we've moved. Notice, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Here's the problem. We're learning from somebody who has taught revisionist history. So revisionist history is just repeated over and over again. There was a reason, this thought came to my mind yesterday. There was a reason why it took decades to get a memorial up for Abraham Lincoln. There's a reason for that. They knew the truth before the revisionist history. I know it's not popular. Do you understand that the seat that his image sits on has Roman symbols? Have you ever been taught that in school? You learn that going back in history. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Notice in the Acts 17. We're almost finished here. Acts chapter 17. We think that the government's just there to give us money during pandemics and all that kind of stuff, right? Bailout banks and corporations. That's not the purpose of government. Well, the purpose of the government is to help us when we're in hurricanes and all that kind of stuff. No, history says churches did that. Christians rallied together to help people in need. 22, verse Acts 17, 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, all this idolatry in Athens, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything." By the way, I've pointed this out before, but notice he starts with creation. That's where we have to start today, because all of our young people have been taught evolution, no God as creator. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. God is the one who gives to all life, breath, and all things. Notice verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of all the earth, face of the earth. All men are created equal. Not according to Abraham Lincoln. His own words state that he thought the white man was superior to the black man. The Civil War was not about slavery. The Emancipation Proclamation was not about slavery. What? What? Read history. Real history, not revisionist history. I challenge you. Read about it. I have been. I'm disturbed, in case you haven't been able to figure that out yet this morning. And notice, God hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God is sovereign over the affairs of men. One of the responsibilities of government is to protect God-ordained borders. So is our government doing that? As we're letting thousands of people cross the southern border? I've been doing a little reading on this. Do you realize that our government, at some point, I don't remember what the year is now, at some point our government had plans to bomb cities in Canada? Evidently, obviously, it didn't happen. That's our government. And we have been totally ignorant of what's been going on. So, what are the bounds of their habitation? I would say, in context of Deuteronomy 32, historical boundaries, not imperialistic land grabbing. Empire building. All right, so let me give some historical examples. France. Great Britain. The sun never sets on the British Empire. That was a common saying for generations. Germany. Spain. The United States. We're no different than Rome. We're no different than Babylon. We're no different than all these empire builders. Globalists in our government have now established open borders. Why? There's a reason for that. Let me give you an example from history. We don't need to turn there. I've mentioned it before. But 2 Samuel 8:3 says that David recovered his border at the river Euphrates. We need to do some recovering of our borders in our nation. I'm just going to close with Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I had a couple other thoughts here, but we can work them into our next study here. But Isaiah 40. Verses 15 through 17. I keep emphasizing that America needs to be back in its place in relation to God. Isaiah 40, verse 15. Psalm 9 is a passage that I've mentioned to you about that. Notice, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. This is in God's perspective. And are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. What's he saying? The nations of the earth are insignificant in comparison to God. All nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. I'm asking us as believers in Christ to first of all understand. Well, I just thought of the verse, the sons of Issachar. It says that the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times so that they knew what Israel ought to do. Here's why I believe we need to have understanding of the times. We've got to stop listening to revisionist history. We need to understand where our nation has moved in the wrong direction so that we are able to understand how we are to respond. All right, so if they start coming for our guns, how are we supposed to respond? We're going to start looking at some of those things. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we consider these things. Lord, I pray for, Lord, are you able to still work in our nation? Lord, have we come close to the point of no return as far as your judgment is concerned? Lord, I pray that you give us an understanding of the times so that we may know how to respond in these last days. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.